to all of you. I'm very happy to be back here again with another opportunity to preach and share God's word with you. Many of you have I've met before, but some of you are new. And so I'm looking forward to sharing with you, this time not from one of my books, as I've done the last couple of years, but instead this is a message that has a lot of personal meaning to me right now. And the full title for today's sermon is The Balancing Act or Not. And so I hope that gets you thinking about your own life and where a balancing act is. It describes your experience. And my question to start us off is this: where do you experience some struggle in your life trying to balance everything? I mean, you must know the experience of trying to balance your work, your commitment to serve the church or serve Christ in some way, taking care of your family, taking care of yourself, or maybe just enjoying life. And sometimes it feels like a real balancing act. And sometimes some things pull much heavily than others, and that leaves other aspects of our lives neglected. I know for me personally, this is something I experience a lot. I'm here in Myanmar, teaching at MIT. My wife is in the United States. She's still recovering from her accident 2 years ago where she fell off a cliff. And she has a brain injury of some kind. I say of some kind because the doctors don't really know what it is. She just knows that she doesn't have as much energy and she can't work anymore. And then on top of it, this summer, her mother got cancer. And so my wife's trying to take care of herself and her mother. And I'm here, thousands of miles away, halfway around the world, there in the United States. And frankly, sometimes I don't know if I should be here, or there, or somewhere else altogether. And I feel that struggle trying to balance all these demands on my life. And I imagine that some of you struggle with that too. So let me just ask you, how many of you struggle with finding a balance among all the things, the competing demands in your life? Raise your hand. Okay, good. So I came to the right place today, because it's nearly everybody. Well, today we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture, well, several passages, but one book, the book of Philippians. And I'd like to be able to say to you that in the Bible there's an answer to your challenge for your balancing act. But I can't. I can't say that. But instead, what we're going to find is some teaching about priorities. We're going to find role models of Christians who had to make some difficult decisions in their lives. And from their examples, as well as from the teaching, we can learn a lot that I think will inform our struggles around the balancing act. Okay, and, oh, that's better. My desire here, my belief here this morning is, again, as I said, that there's not one answer we're going to find in Scripture for what you're struggling with. But I do believe that you should expect that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you through these examples, through these teachings, some word that you need to hear today. So let's pray and ask God to do just that. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to look at your word, to listen to it, to bring our questions and concerns to it. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who is present. And we ask that you will speak to each one of us. Give us the guidance, the word, the understanding, whatever it is we most need, that will help us to live out our lives a little bit more faithfully, a little more wisely, a little more in sync with Christ and your call in our lives. And so we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's start with a little bit of background. Well, what you have on the screen here is a picture of the ancient first century world, and all the lines represent Paul's missionary journeys, his three major missionary journeys that we know about for sure. And what we're going to focus on here a little bit is the blue line, which represents his second missionary journey. Some of you may remember the story from the book of Acts, But there we find that when Paul set out from Antioch and he went up south of Cappadocia and Galatia, it was his desire to go into Bithynia. He had an idea about his mission. But he tells us the Holy Spirit prevented him from going up where he wanted to go. Now, we don't really know what that means, but we knew that as he struggled with his priorities about what he wanted to do, something in his spirit said, no, you can't go there. So what happened next? You remember the story? Well, in Acts chapter 16, he had a dream. And in that dream, this man from Macedonia was beckoning to him, come to us, cross over, come to take this message of the gospel and bring it to us. And so Paul interpreted that as the leading of God. And so you can, I don't know how well you can see it, but Paul is in Troas, which is on the coast, and he crosses the Aegean Sea to go into Macedonia. And the book of Acts chronicles his journeys from Neapolis to Philippi, Thessalonica. Then he came down, this is modern-day Greece, to Athens, Corinth. And that was a big part of his missionary journey. But we're focusing on just one part of that, his time in, not his time in Philippi, but the city of Philippi is a church that he founded. Well, this is just a little bit of geographical and historical context for our message today. But I have another reason for showing you this map. Can you imagine Paul's balancing act? Now think about it. Look at all these people and places that were important to him. Churches he founded. Places where he went to teach and to serve. Places where he represented the gospel. Then he was imprisoned. Then he was taken to Rome eventually. Paul had to balance so many different concerns and interests. And yet, what I want us to think about is, what does that really mean in his life? What really gave him the guidance he needed to make the right decisions about how he would spend his time, whom he would see, what was really most important? Well, as we now focus on the book of Philippians, we find a letter that he wrote to these Christians some years after he was there and founded the church. And they were having some problems. And there in that city, there was, it was a Roman colony, and the Christians were, of course, a minority there. And they were facing some kind of persecution. And we don't know too many details, but we know that that they were being intimidated by people outside of the church. And that frightened them. And not only were they having troubles outside the church, but then there were also troubles inside the church. And we don't know if there's a connection between the two or not. All we have is Paul's teaching, Paul's writings. And what we find is that in Philippians 1:27-30, we have these words, which are the first words that are explicit instructions to them, imperative. This is how you should live. This is what you should do. And from it, we can identify what is the main theme of the book, or the letter of the Philippians, and how all the other pieces are going to fit in, how to make sense of all the other pieces. So let's read this, and if you want to read with me, please do. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those opposed to you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. And that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. I had the privilege of studying Philippians for my doctoral work, so I wrote my dissertation on Philippians. But don't worry, I'm not going to share my entire dissertation with you this morning. But one of the things I discovered was the importance of these verses. And the main point of Philippians, that in all the parts of Philippians fit with this main instruction, is this. In the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our challenges, in the midst of our fears and uncertainties, in the midst of the terror we feel within ourselves to serve ourselves or to serve other people or take care of this need or respond to that, our desires for this and the demands of other people for that, in the midst of all of this sea of turmoil and struggle, Paul says, your call is to live worthy of the gospel. That's the primary thing. Live worthy of the gospel. And how do you do that? You have to stand firm in it. Stand firm in the gospel. Stand firm in what it means to be a citizen of heaven. Stand firm in your Christian identity. And let that guide you as you seek to make decisions, as you respond to the challenges and conflicts in your life. Another way to say that in more modern language is we need to be well-grounded in the truth. Grounded in the truth of who we are in Christ. And then looking at other people, evaluating the demands on our lives, considering all of the conflicts we're involved with from that perspective. And so as we go further into the letter, we can identify an attitude that's going to help us with that. Now, of course, Philippians has many important instructions. But I'm going to focus on just this one because it relates to our topic of the balancing act or not. And here, Paul is now focusing on internal conflicts. I mean, it's almost as if what he said in these two different passages is, don't worry about the people on the outside who are persecuting you and troubling you. Don't worry about that. You focus instead on who you are in Christ and how you're living your life. That's your priority. That's the attitude that you should be continually returning to. And in the context of the church, and this could be a family as well as a church, but Paul's writing to the church members. They were dealing with an issue that every one of us deals with all the time. So let's read the verses, and I think you'll identify very quickly with me. So here, Philippians 2, 3 through 5, read with me as you will. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So apparently the trouble of the church was what? What was going on? People were selfish. Right? What's selfishness? They're thinking about themselves. They're thinking about what they want. And so what Paul's proposing here, or commanding here, is that we would have there would be some kind of balance between looking out for your own interests and looking out for the interests of someone else. So that's really his main answer in terms of a teaching of the balance between our interests and somebody else's interests. You might wonder why does he pose it that way? Why does he say, don't look just to your own interests but also to others? Well, because he knows that you and I always look out for our own interests. That's human nature. In fact, it's healthy at some point, right? I mean, nobody else is going to feed you in the morning, probably. No one else is going to get you dressed. No one else is going to get you to work. You've got to take care of yourself. You have to look out for your own interests. That's responsible. But the Christian way is that we don't just look out for our own interests. There's this balancing act between looking out for ourselves and looking out for others. But how do we do that? What is the right balance between looking out for me and looking out for everybody else? Well, the book of Philippians is filled with some role models, some examples. And I think Paul is quite clever actually, and the technical term is it's a rhetorical device to use examples as a way to powerfully teach us or teach the Philippians what he wanted them to know. But through our own analysis of the biblical text, we can look and we can see that these examples aren't just casual stories about people, like sending a news report, and by the way, did you hear what Aunt Susie did last week? Or did you hear what the missionary did? It's not just a story. It's an illustration. It's an example that can inform our lives and our decisions too. So the four major examples, what I'm suggesting to you is that these are role models who have the right attitude that Paul's teaching. Don't be selfish. Don't just look to your own interests. Look to the interests of others. And who prove it by their actions. That's what makes them a role model. And so we're going to look at Paul, Jesus, Timothy, and Epaphroditus this morning. Let's start with Paul. So, again, in your Bibles, I have the text here, if that helps you, but it's chapter 1, 20 through 26. By the way, Paul is probably in Rome, maybe Ephesus, we don't know, but he's in prison. So Paul is testifying to his faith, to the Roman guards, to whom he's chained, perhaps, and he's suffering in that context. And the Philippians know that, and they're concerned about it. So he's writing to them to share with them his perspective on his suffering. And so he becomes an example to us of the right kind of perspective. What's the right attitude when you're suffering because of others? If you're suffering injustice, you're being mistreated, how should you be looking at that? How should you be responding to that? Well, Paul's example is this. So let's read this again. Again, I invite you if you want to join in. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will be fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. All right, can you see his struggle between his interests and the interests of others? All right, he's not saying, I'm teaching you about this. He's simply saying, this is what my experience is. And he's trusting they're smart enough that we can look at his example and say, wow, maybe I should be like that. So what do we see in this example? I mean, there are many things here, but Paul, we don't know if Paul had any power to end his life or not. I mean, it's a bit of a question here. What does he mean? Choose to stay or choose to depart? He doesn't give us an answer. I think, again, it's typical of Paul. It's rhetorical. He's trying to say, if I just look out for my interests, it'd be better for me to go and be with the Lord. But if I stop and think about what's best for you, I make a different decision. In fact, now that I think of it that way, he's saying rhetorically, it's very clear what choice I'm going to make. I'm going to stay for you. That's powerful to me. That's powerful. Because every day I feel that struggle between choosing what's best for me versus what's best for others. Okay, let's look at Jesus' example now. Jesus' example is in chapter 2. Now this is a well-known passage. This is at the end of the teaching that we read a moment ago. So let's read this. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Well, some scholars think this was a hymn in the early church, because it's set out poetically, and maybe they could sing it, or at least confess it. And maybe in its original context, it's just a way of praising God, praising Jesus Christ, as one who was with God, but did not hold on to that right, that privilege, but let it go. And in letting it go, he comes to earth and takes a very humble role as a servant. And in that role as a servant, he hears a call from God to sacrifice his life. And so his servanthood, his willingness to serve, his humility, extends even to the point of death on a cross, the most humiliating way to die in the ancient world. Well, certainly on one level, this teaching makes us want to praise Christ, recognize what a great God we have, what a great Savior we have. But in its context, Paul is using it as an example for us, an ethical example. It's how we should live, he's saying. And that's why he begins with this sentence, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So what would that mean for you and to have the same attitude as Christ? When I read these words, I think, well, it means that whatever privilege I have, whatever it is that I might want to grasp onto as my rights, I might let go of. Why? For the sake of humbling myself and serving others and doing God's will in the world. That's the example. And so it's right for us to praise Jesus for his unique action on our behalf, but we're supposed to do more than that. We're supposed to look at his example and look at our own lives and our own attitudes. How are we responding? How are we clutching to our rights? How are we clutching to our privilege? How are we clutching on to our comforts at the expense of the call to serve and to give ourselves for the sake of others? Okay, the third example is Timothy. Again, we know from ancient rhetoric is that Paul is introducing Timothy and Epaphroditus in a moment. We'll look at that. And this letter is a letter of introduction, so that when Timothy and Epaphroditus show up in Philippi with this letter from Paul, they'll be welcomed and received. So on one level, it's simply a letter of introduction. But rhetorically, it has a deeper purpose. And that purpose is to provide another example for us of what, or example for us and for the readers, the Philippians, of what Paul meant when he said, do nothing out of selfish ambition, but instead consider others better than yourselves, and do not look just out for your own interests, but look out also for the interests of others. That's the teaching. Here's another example. So read it with that in mind. Philippians 2, 19-23. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. So perhaps he's coming with the letter, perhaps he's going to come later. Paul doesn't know for sure. But what he's saying is, I want you to know about this man, Timothy. Now, I made some of the word bold to fit our theme today. Do you see the connection? I think it's pretty obvious, right? from what Paul taught earlier in chapter 2, and what he's saying is, look at this guy. He's doing what it is I'm telling you to do. So if the idea of being a servant is too abstract in your mind, then look at a concrete example of what it means to, what does he say? Take a genuine interest in somebody else's welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, he says. Right? We know that. We do. Not those of Jesus Christ. So another insight we get from this example is that Paul is equating the interests of Jesus Christ with the welfare of other people. There's a connection here. How would anyone know that you or I have a genuine, or that we're genuinely interested in serving Jesus Christ? How would they know that? Well, the way they would know it would be what you do, right? It would be how you show that you care about somebody else. And that's going to be concrete. Now, I think that has many applications. I think it starts with your own family. Your mother or father starts with your spouse and children. But Paul has a bigger horizon here, outside of our own families. The family of God and the church is particularly of concern to him. And so that's how we show that we're interested in things of Jesus Christ. It's by how we care and how we show we care with others or for others. All right, now let's look at Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus' example came up next. Now, Epaphroditus is definitely being sent back by Paul. So let's, again, this is a long passage, but you can't understand the example unless you read Paul's words. Part of why we're looking closely at the words is I want you to see what he says about these people. What does he say about Epaphroditus? So now, Philippians 2, 25 through 30, Paul says, "But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy. And honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me." Okay, again, to me, a beautiful example. Is this just an introduction to Epaphroditus? No, they already know Epaphroditus. He wants to comment on his character and on the things that he's done, how he's demonstrated his commitment to Christ. And if, in the case of Epaphroditus, his commitment to Christ is seen in his devotion to service of other people. There's just no getting around it. Commitment to Christ means service of other people. Christian identity means a relationship with Christ that shows itself in loving and caring for one another. Everywhere in this passage, certainly even more than some of the others, you have this sense of connection. Can you see that? The connection between Paul, the missionary, and get some feedback. Paul, the missionary, and the church, the people who are his co-workers, you can feel that they care about each other, and they're serving one another. The reason that Epaphroditus is one of these. The reason that Epaphroditus jumped out at me was that Epaphroditus was actually being sent home. How many of you are here in Myanmar because you've been sent here by a mission board? Raise your hand. Are there any missionaries here? Oh, I did. How about set, are you working with an NGO? INGO? That's several of you, okay. Other visitors and workers, okay. I'm sent by a mission board, so I'm here as serving under the umbrella of Faith Open Love Global Ministries. And what strikes me about the Timothy and Epaphroditus is that Timothy is being sent by Paul to do service. Epaphroditus is being sent the same place, but for Epaphroditus, he's being sent home. And I think for me, what struck me is that sometimes we're sent home, sometimes we're sent out. And there's not a formula that is the same for everybody. And so when I think about all this teaching, we have a principle that doesn't change. Every one of us is called to be unselfish and to be serving others and being genuinely concerned for the well-being of others, from our hearts, as well as from our heads and in our actions. But what that means in practice is going to vary among us. Sometimes you're going to be sent out or sent on an assignment to do something. Whether it's by an official mission board or not, it doesn't matter. Maybe it's just by your own conscience or by the Holy Spirit. But sometimes you're going to have to go home. And sometimes the needs in your own family are going to be more important than whatever service you're doing abroad. And so all of these examples speak to me of sacrifice, service, love for others. There's a lot of human emotion and human decision in the midst of that. And what that says to me is it requires engagement. You and I need to engage in this struggle, which I've called the balancing act. We need to engage in this discernment process to know what it is that God wants us to do now. Maybe it was something different a year ago, but now, what is the need? What is the call? Am I looking? Am I noticing? Am I feeling? Am I letting my heart be touched by the needs of others? What kind of connection is there? So overall, when I look at these examples, not only do I see their example of sacrifice and willingness to serve Christ, but frankly, I don't see much balance. And that's, now you know why I named my sermon, The Balancing Act or Not. Because when I look at Paul and Jesus and Timothy and Epaphroditus, where's the balance? Where's the balance? You see, along the way, each one of them made a decision to put the interests of others not on the same level as theirs, but above their own interests. That's powerful to me. So Paul says, I want to teach you to also think of the interests of others and not just your own. That's like the starting place. But every example he gives us is of somebody who puts the interests of others ahead of their own interests. That is what I think is the call of the teaching here and of the examples. Well, as I told you before at the beginning of this sermon, this has been a tough summer for me. Watching my wife continue to struggle after 2 years of continued inability to fully recover. It tears me apart inside to see someone I love. And I've made adjustments in my life to try to be there more for her, to see her need and to do what's best for her when I can. And then her mother gets cancer and we're gathered around her bed here in this picture. And so now there's more needs to think about, more needs to take care of. And as I said earlier, I continue to struggle with what does that mean for my ministry? What does that mean for my calling? I'm here because I'm feel called to be here. I'm here to serve Christ. But I also realize that I'm called home to serve Christ too. And so the reality of the balancing act is powerful for me because it's real. And this morning I didn't want to preach one more sermon. It simply called you to follow Christ with all of your heart, mind, and soul. And everybody says, yes, I'll do that. And you go home and go, yeah, but, you know, this is really hard. You know, I've got these problems, I have these issues. And I have these desires, I have these interests. And then pretty soon, the euphoria of a worship service where we all pledge to give ourselves to Jesus slowly disintegrates back to living life as we always live life. So I'm trying to get past that. I want to affirm this call to put Christ first, because that's what Scripture calls us to. That's what we signed up for. That's what Jesus died to bring us to, a life in relationship with Him that follows Him. But we live in a real world where we're struggling between competing demands and needs. And as I've struggled with this in my own life this summer, first of all, it's been clear to me that I need to make some changes. And I've been trying to do that here, really, for the past 2 years. Adjusting my schedule. This year, I'm only here 1 month instead of 2 months in the fall. And I'll come back, Lord willing, in January, February. But that's still up in the air. So there's still, we're trying to make decisions, and we're trying to make decisions together, which I think is very important if you're married. Make them together, discern together. Choose sacrifice. If you're going to sacrifice, make that decision together so that decision you make isn't a sacrifice for somebody else that they never signed up for. So that's respectful. In my case, I'm blessed to have a wife who says, go, go. Just because she can't work, she doesn't want me to not go and do my ministry. So I'm very blessed and grateful for that. But on a deeper level, I noticed that what this challenge, this struggle of having to make decisions, you know, between these competing demands, what it's doing is, I believe it's refining me. It's refining me. It's forcing me to really look at my priorities. It's forcing me to acknowledge how selfish I really can be sometimes. Now, when I'm just going along in my daily life, and I'm teaching, doing my ministry, and I think, wow, I'm a pretty great guy. You know, I'm doing great things. But once something doesn't go right, or I get challenged, or all of a sudden I have to make decisions, I realize how much I really am committed to myself and my own interests. And so that's really the gift that's been underneath or in the midst of these competing demands. It's made me stop and think, really, what are my priorities? I say I'm committed to my family. I say I'm committed to the Lord. But are my decisions really reflecting that I'm putting their interests ahead of my own, their welfare ahead of my own? Because that's the real proof, right? It's in the decisions we make. Well, I think when I look at the teaching of Scripture, I think ultimately there's not supposed to be balance in our lives. There's not supposed to be balance. And what I mean by that is this. It's not just Paul's teaching, but it's all those examples that say to me, no, there's not supposed to be a balance between me caring about my own self and caring about others. Because if I think there's supposed to be balance, you know what I'm really going to do? I'm going to take care of me. And I'm going to tell myself I'm taking care of other people. Now, of course, I am doing that, but I'm not doing it as much as I think I'm doing it. That's the point. And so I think that Paul's examples, the four examples he gives us here in Philippians, what it says to me is that we need to throw ourselves out of balance in the sense of saying, I'm here for others, not for me. But don't worry. Most of us are going to still take care of ourselves just fine. Okay, all right, let me just comment. I'm not talking about killing yourself. I'm not talking about ruining your health. You have to eat properly. You need to sleep. you need a break. All right, so I'm not suggesting that you harm yourself. But I'm talking about an attitude, a shift in your heart and in your mind that says, I'm called to serve the interests of Christ. And the interests of Christ, more than anything else, means serving the interests of other people. That's the guideline. So now it is time to make a hard decision. I start with that. And I pray that God will give me the grace to let go of the things I'm clutching onto, the privilege, the desires, the pleasures, things that I want to hold on to that really aren't God's priorities for my life. All right, here's the conclusion statement here. I printed it out just because I wanted to make it clear. And I'm going to read it to you. Every one of us must handle competing demands in our lives, to care for ourselves, to care for our families, to care for others, and to do our jobs. But honestly, as hard as it is sometimes to know what to do, the bigger issue is often our own selfishness and wrong attitude toward others. Paul assumes that we are all going to look out for our own interests. The question is, will we also learn to genuinely, passionately, and devotedly look out for the interests of Christ and the well-being of others as well? Let's close the prayer. Dear gracious and loving God, we praise you for Jesus, for all that he's done for us in his life, and his death and resurrection, and what we have because of him. But we thank you also today, especially for his example of selflessness, of devotion to the well-being of others, and obedience to you and your calling. And we pray now that you will give each one of us the grace we need to let go of those things in our lives, those attachments that are keeping us trapped in selfishness, keeping us trapped in serving ourselves and not responding to the needs of others. God, free us to really give of ourselves in ways that make a difference so that others may be cared for, the church may be built up, that you may be honored, the gospel may shine brightly in this world more and more. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.